Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Thank you, Scott. Last week, Scott took me out for breakfast and he invited me. That's when he invited me to come to preach this morning. And I love coming here because it's really such a blessing to see what God is doing in this congregation and in Scott's life personally. I've always felt welcome here. I think it was about 10 years ago when Don Crawford invited me to come to Scott's installation service. I don't know if that's what you... It kind of seems odd to install like an appliance or something. Some people call it induction service. But I don't know whether you'd rather be installed or induced. But anyway, I did come to that special service, and Don asked me if I would bring a word of welcome and blessing on behalf of the other pastors in the city, and I arrived a few minutes before the service, and there was an empty seat, just I think right about where Scott is sitting, toward the front, and I sat down next to a man and a woman who were seated together there, and they looked very nice, friendly people. The man didn't know who I was. I didn't know who he was. And he asked me, "Do you enjoy coming to this church?" And I told him, "Well, I usually work on Sundays, but I think this would be a very good church to go to. And it turned out to be Scott's dad and mom. Somehow I ended up sitting in the family section. And we introduced ourselves, and I was told that Scott's mother's maiden name was Bennett, and even though we didn't think we were related, I was made to feel like family right from that moment. And I'm so glad that service went so well, because Scott, your friendship has been a real treasure to me, and I know you've been a tremendous blessing to this church family, but to the wider Christian community throughout our region. And over these past 10 years, it's just so evident, obvious, that God has been doing an ongoing, deep, and beautiful work, Scott, in your life personally and in the lives of the people here at Lambrick. Now, I wasn't here in person last Sunday, but I watched your entire service online. And sometimes when I watch a service online, I cheat a little bit. I'm tempted to do the shortcut and go right to the sermon. But these worship leaders, the glory of God was resting on them. I couldn't take my eyes off that part of the service. And then there was that prayer for Clayton and Isabel. And I've known them since I came to Victoria 36 years ago. And I was praying right along with you. I found myself praying along with you. And then that baptism service and the powerful testimony that Gray gave. And Gray, I don't know if you're here this morning. Are you here this morning?
She lives in
Nanaimo. Okay. But I can only imagine what it was like to witness that in person. I watched it on the television screen, but Gray was radiating with the brightness of Christ. And I thought, this is holy ground. And then to top things off, your pastor, your preacher, Scott, comes out here on the platform in bare feet. I know he says it was because he was feeling warm from the warm water in the baptistry, but he was standing on holy ground. You know, Scott doesn't speak with the booming tone of an orator. He speaks as if he's having a conversation with us, as one would speak with a friend. And the power and the authority of his messages come calmly and quietly through the obvious connection he has with the Word and the obvious connection he has with the Spirit of God who inspired that Word. Now, his messages also are seasoned with some very delicious humor. And Scott, my new favorite word is cockapatheo. Cockapatheo. That Greek word which means to suffer hardship and affliction, to be in trouble. I've been saying kakapatheo all week long. It kind of sounds rebellious to me. You know, like it's one of those words that if I say it out loud, my mother's going to come find me and wash out my mouth with soap. My mother was good at that. She made sure when the bar of soap exited my mouth that it would scrape across my teeth so that I could taste it for a while. Now, I love my mother. She was a godly woman. My parents were missionaries in Japan for over 30 years. But as I was growing up, I was a bilingual offender, and I got my mouth washed out with soap in both English and Japanese. And strangely, it's those words that are etched in my brain forever. It's probably a good thing I didn't study Greek until I was in my 20s. Now, Mom's been gone for over 35 years now, but I have a new favorite word. Kakapatheo. Thank you, Scott. What a gift. What a gift. And it is a gift, because the message that I have for you this morning is that the glory of God can be found in the kakapatheo. The glory of God is not only found on the mountaintop, not only in those high moments of life, but the glory of God can be found in the valley, the rugged ground, the rough places of life. The glory of God can be seen everywhere. I hope you see it. I hope you saw the glory of God last week. And I hope you see the glory of God today and every day of this coming week. I'm reminded of some old lines from a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning when she said that earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. I hope we don't waste our time plucking blackberries when the presence of God is there. And I hope we're aware this morning that this is a special place where the glory of God can be revealed. In Matthew chapter 17, there's this account where Jesus and three of his disciples climb up a mountain together, and then they go down into a valley, and they do it quite literally and figuratively. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He's had seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the passage doesn't tell us specifically which mountain they climbed. It says that Jesus and his three disciples climbed a very high mountain. And some thought it might be Mount Tabor, which has an elevation of about 1,800 feet, just a little bit more than Mount Finlayson. Mount Finlayson has 1,375 feet. But this mountain was more like Mount Hermon, which was 9,200 feet. That's almost seven times as high as Mount Finlayson. There's a challenge every year, the Finlayson Challenge. I don't know if any of you have done that. But during the daytime, I think they do it on the longest day of the year, which is coming up. How many times a person can run up and down Mount Finlayson during the daytime? I think the record is 17 times. I haven't done it. I've done it several times, but usually once at a time. 7 times, Mount Finlayson. That's a long ways up, a strenuous hike. And you can just imagine how tired, how weary those disciples were. They're exhausted. And you look in Luke's gospel, in his account of this same event, Luke tells us that when they got to the top of the mountain, Peter and James and John fell asleep. And when they wake up, you can just imagine what they're looking at. They see the glory of God in Jesus Christ like they've never seen it before. Verse 2 says, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Now imagine Peter, James, and John still lying on the ground. They're rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, and the glory of Jesus is blinding them, his face is shining like the sun, his clothes radiating with light. And then two of Jesus' friends show up, two of Jesus' friends from the past, Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Jesus. And Moses and Elijah, we know from the Old Testament accounts, they're certainly no strangers to mountaintops, and they're certainly no strangers to experiencing the glory of God. And there they're just basking in this moment with Jesus. Remember Moses? On a couple of occasions, Moses climbed another mountain of God's glory, Mount Sinai. And that's where God encountered Moses, and he inscribed with his own finger on the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Let me just read a portion from Exodus chapter 19 of that account. It says, "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." The Bible tells us that Moses was meeting with God face to face as one speaks to a friend, And God's glory was so magnificent, and it was so strong. it says that Moses, just being in the presence of God, his face became radiant and with that glory of God. And we're told that the Israelites, they couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses. It reflected God's glory so brightly. Can you imagine? And what about Elijah in your study of Brother James that you just concluded? You were told last week that Elijah, he was a human being, just like us. But he experienced the glory of God on the top of a mountain. Elijah was certainly no stranger to the glory of God. For him, it happened at the top of Mount Carmel. And there's this epic confrontation that Elijah finds himself in, this classic showdown with the over 400 prophets of Baal. And the question there, the competition there was, which God should be worshipped? And which God would reveal his glory? Would it be Yahweh or would it be Baal? And the prophets of Baal, they go first and they're worshiping and they're praying and they're gyrating and dancing and trying to call fire down from heaven. And while they're doing that, that Elijah, the prophet of God, he's so confident in the true God that he's taunting the prophets of Baal. He's the original trash talker. You know, he's saying, maybe your God's asleep. I remember growing up, the paraphrase, not a translation, but the paraphrase, the Living Bible, put it in such vivid language. It says, maybe he's preoccupied, and it says even, maybe your God's on the toilet. He's taunting him, trash-talking him. And after they've had their chance, the prophets of Baal, they sit down in exhaustion and defeat. And then it's Elijah's turn. And he decides to up the stakes a bit, and he asks them to keep pouring water on the altar there and making the fire seemingly impossible. And we read this in 1 Kings 18, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water from the trench. This powerful, undeniable experience of the glory of God. Now, Peter, James, and John, they knew these stories. They knew about these mountaintop experiences of Moses and Elijah, when the power and glory of God was so undeniable, and Moses and Elijah, they're like heroes to them, even superheroes. And Peter gets this bright idea. He says to Jesus, Jesus, this is so good. This is great. Jesus, we need to capture this moment. We need to enshrine this glory. I'll tell you what, Jesus, let me build 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Well, Jesus wasn't too impressed with the plan. Some of you might remember a song we used to sing. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And all of that is true. They were heroic. We think of them sometimes as the Avengers, the Marvel superheroes. But make no mistake, God did do some amazing things through them. But the song doesn't tell the whole story. They were also flawed. Elijah and Moses and Ezekiel and David were human beings just like us. And none of us would dare hold a candle to Jesus. And while Peter, this scripture verse tells us in verse 5, while he's still spouting off his grandiose ideas, It says in verse 5 that a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then it says in verse 6 to 8, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus stands alone. He's not just favored by God. He is the one and only Son of God. And no one else has shared the Father's glory since before the world began. A little bit later, a few years later, one of these three disciples, John, wrote this about Jesus. He said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, now it's time for the three disciples and Jesus to come down from the mountain. And we read in verse 9, it says, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" Pretty strange request that Jesus makes. I'll get into that in a moment. But for now, as I look at these now three mountains of God's glory, the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus and these three disciples were experiencing this event, and Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah on Mount Carmel, I look at those three mountains of God's glory, and there's a pattern that emerges, and it's a pattern that kind of concerns me. It seems that each time after people experience the glory of God on the mountaintop, when they come down from the mountain into the valley, things don't go so well. It seems that God's glory is somehow confined to the mountaintop, that it's contained there. And maybe that explains why Peter is so bound and determined to build a shrine on the top of the mountain, you know, so that maybe he and other people in the future could go on a pilgrimage and they could go visit that monument and that glory of God would be housed in that monument and that they could go visit that and the glory would always be there. They could count on it. But not so much in the valley where real life goes on. Remember the story about Moses? When he came down from the mountain, the glory started to fade. The people down in the valley, they felt that God was distant from them, and so they decided to make their own God, an idol, a golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw all these people worshiping it, and Moses was so angry. He took the stone tablets he was carrying them with him, and he smashed them to the ground. There was plenty of glory on the mountaintop, but not so much in the valley. How about Elijah and his mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel? He comes down from the mountain, and his experience of the glory of God quickly dwindles. In the aftermath of the events at Mount Carmel, Elijah is on the run for his life, and Elijah finds himself alone, and he's feeling inadequate and calling on God. He's saying, "I've had enough, Lord." He says, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Somehow we've become conditioned to think that the glory of God is contained in those special moments that we encounter with God, what we call mountaintop experiences. We meet God at the top of the mountain, and his presence and glory is beyond description. But then we go into the real, the valleys where we get back to real life. and the glory fades. I remember Gray in her testimony last week at her baptism. She shared it so beautifully. She said when she was at camp, there were these times when God was so close and so real. But then she had to return to real life. God didn't seem so close. I think we could all relate to that, can't we? That day on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John came down from the mountain with Jesus that day, they were suddenly confronted with real life. A crowd had gathered, and out of that crowd, a man with a huge problem came and approached Jesus. This man's son was having seizures and suffering greatly, and these seizures would cause his son to fall into the fire and into the water. And this desperate father comes up to Jesus and he says, "Your disciples, they tried to heal him, but they couldn't." And Jesus must have been thinking, what a moment. What a perfect moment to teach his disciples that the glory of God wasn't intended to be enshrined on the top of a mountain, but down here in the valley of human existence and suffering, the kakapatheo of life, the glory of God was about to be manifested. And Jesus cast out the demon, and the boy was healed from that moment. And the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, you should have been able to. It's like he was saying, the glory of the Lord isn't just for the mountaintop. The glory of the Lord is for the rough places too. The glory of the Lord is for down here in the valley too. He said, if you have faith, even faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus talked about a faith that can move mountains. This is about 700 years before this event that an Old Testament prophet by the name of Isaiah, he prophesied that there would be one that would come that would make every kind of terrain, wilderness, desert, mountains, valleys, every kind of terrain would be a place where the glory of the Lord would be revealed. He says in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The valleys will be lifted up. The mountains and the hills will be made low. The uneven ground will be made level. The rough places, the kakapatheo. I love saying that word. The places of stress. The places of strain. The financial pressures. The grieving of lost loved ones. The throes of addiction. Whatever the rough place is, those rough places will be made into a plain. And what will be the ultimate result of all of that? We see the answer in Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the glory of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's not a glory that is just made for the mountaintop. And it's not to be enshrined in a structure somewhere. The glory of Jesus is to be revealed in the valleys and the uneven ground, the rough places and terrain. We sometimes forget, don't we? As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says that our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, God isn't telling us through his word that we need to minimize our troubles and our issues and our challenges. He never does that. But sometimes those issues and problems and challenges can be so close to us that because they're so close, they can eclipse the glory of God in the same way that a small heavenly orb like the moon can eclipse the light of a much bigger, the sun. It can be eclipsed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And so what do we do when our problems seem larger than the glory of God? I like what the psalmist says, Oh, glorify the Lord with me. Another translation says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Lee Eklov, he used to write a kind of a devotional for pastors called A Shepherd Speaks to Other Shepherds, and it was through Christianity Today. And I would read these weekly devotionals that he would write. He just passed away. It was just this last Easter. But he wrote this. He says, we are not meant to carry the weight of our cross without also seeing Christ's glory. So lest we walk with a limp from all that weight, heavy-hearted Christians, burdened and bent, we need to see the glory of Christ. It is the blessed counterbalance. Look in your prayers to Jesus, shining like the sun, to Jesus alive with light, to Jesus who reigns in glory. There is nothing in this terrible world that will not bow to Jesus. There's no crime or catastrophe that will not be brought under his scepter. The transfiguration shows us, Eklov says, that as we walk with Jesus, our story will also end in glory. Well, I told you I'd get back to this last point. As Jesus and Peter and James and John are coming down from the mountain, Jesus makes a very curious request of them. He says, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Why would you suppose he would make a request like that? Was it because he realized maybe that prior to his death and resurrection, people wouldn't have been capable of comprehending the wide-ranging reach of his glory? Prior to the death of Christ, there was this place in the temple that enshrined the glory of God. It was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies, and it could only be visited one day a year by only one person. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in there. And in that small cubicle was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were inscribed. And it was the Old Covenant. It came with glory on Mount Sinai. But it was with a glory that would fade. And Jesus came to bring a new covenant, the covenant of his blood shed on the cross. In the moment that Jesus died, the veil that partitioned off the most holy place was ripped from top to bottom. And the new covenant in Jesus' blood was established, a covenant that came with a glory that would not fade, a glory that he makes available to us, a glory, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's take a moment to reflect on these words. And as we go to the Lord in prayer together, let's pray that wherever we are, maybe some of you are feeling like you're on a mountaintop, but most likely most of us are feeling in some way that we're in a valley, and maybe in some of the rough places of life. Let's pray that prayer. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Whatever the rough place is for you, whatever the kakapatheo is to you, realize that it is God's intent to invade that place with his goodness and with his glory. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Reveal your glory to us. We pray in his name.